So we're on lesson four, and I hope everyone got that information. I had people, I thought I made it clear last Wednesday, but maybe some weren't paying attention. My wife. Anyway.
I just threw you under the bus. About what?
We start with the starred lessons of the ones we're doing. You asked me that yesterday.
I know, but I didn't know if you were supposed to do that.
So lesson four is the first starred lesson, and I probably need to apologize for the fact that we started out with this one, because this wasn't necessarily the easiest in the sense that when you have three lists, there's a lot of material to go over, and these were lists. And so I'm going to ask some questions. We're going to kind of go through and look at the passages. And I think that to start off with this, as far as determining what the subject is, it's going to become fairly obvious as we go through. But we'll wait until we've at least read the three passages before we talk about the subject material itself. As you have read the material, you know that there are three lists that are given in the material. I just have one question for you. We're going to talk about, how... Now, this is an exercise as to how to learn to study. So what we're trying to develop is critical thinking, but also maybe some techniques that we can utilize with different verses, whether it be word studies or maybe outlining, those kinds of things. So today, the question I wanted to ask, did any of you think about taking the three lists and collating them to see if there's any of them stated numerous times?
Other scriptures?
Huh?
What are you asking? These three scriptures?
In these three scriptures, the characteristics, the attributes that are listed in each of them, are any of them in more than one list?
Probably they are, but I can't. It's just worded differently.
Okay, yeah, that's the interesting, and that's the reason why word studies sometimes can be beneficial. For example, the first word in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 in that list is faith. In Galatians chapter 5, it's faithfulness. So what Laura said with regard to, so you say, are those the same words? Or is, because faith and faithfulness is not the same word, is it? Two different words, but the interesting thing is it's the same Greek word pistis, and the reason I wanted to bring that particular thing up, again we'll read these in a moment, but the reason I wanted to bring those up is because so often when we're doing word studies, which is what we're going to be doing at least to a certain extent today, context is extremely important. And the context may determine the usage of a word. The reason why in Galatians chapter 5 that they talk about faithfulness instead of faith is that that word pistis, the Greek word pistis, that is defined, that is translated faith typically in the New Testament, it also can have reference to a constancy with regard to your persuasion or belief. And that seems to fit with the idea more of Galatians chapter 5. Now, it may not be that every translation translates it the same way. Some of the translations may say faith instead of faithfulness. But when you're talking about the conflict between the spirit and the flesh, the idea of faithfulness or a constancy with regard to your adherence to or embracing your faith is something that is important. And that's a secondary meaning of that word. So, there are secondary meanings sometimes that would be appropriate depending upon a particular context. And I just want to note that whenever you go to a word in Scripture that you don't have a full understanding of, often you'll be able to determine its meaning by the context. But the other thing you can do is go to a Greek lexicon or a dictionary like Vines or Thayer's, and look up the word, and there will sometimes be multiple usages. You'll especially see this in Vines. Strong's and Thayer's, well, mainly Strong's. Whenever you get Strong's, you get very limited and very, very short, simple definitions that may not always necessarily fit. But in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, he'll actually say it's used this way in this passage, and this way in this passage, and that sometimes helpful. so that you'll have a better understanding. But a lot of times it can be derived contextually. So you'll go to a word and you'll see a definition and you'll say, okay, that definition doesn't seem to fit in this particular passage. Or using that definition would be contradictory. For example, we're told about the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's blood was shed for the remission of sins. That word "for" is the Greek word "eis," E-I-S. And there are two definitions that have been argued about from the beginning as to what the word "for" means. One says it means "in order to," and the other says it means "because of." Okay? And the reason why they're bringing that up is because of Acts 2:38, because we're baptized for the remission of sins. Are we baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins? Or are we baptized because our sins have been remitted? See, the Baptists teach that baptism is because of the remission of sins. In other words, your sins are taken away first, and then because they've been taken away, you show that through baptism.
But they're washed in the blood. Blood is what makes
them right, but and that's one of the things that makes that an invalid argument, because it would make the passage which says we're back the Jesus Christ's blood was shed for the remission of sins, which is an exact construct, identical construct with the Greek word "for." It makes no sense to say that Jesus Christ's blood was shed because our sins have been remitted.
Yeah.
His blood was shed so that our sins could be remitted, in order that our sins might be remitted. And what's good for the goose is good for the gander, using it in that passage, and then to say, well, but it means something entirely different. The same exact phrase means something different because baptism is in view is twisting the scripture. So context and usage are very important things, and typically, you know, word studies are not, in my estimation, not as key as some other kinds of study and such, because a lot of preachers, they'll spend an awful lot of time parsing words and defining words. And you notice in my preaching, I don't do as much of that. I do it when it's appropriate, I think, but not just as often as some others do, because of, I think, the importance of context. And the fact that the translators have determined context and usage in translating the words. And so the English translations, if they are legitimate and dependable translations, they'll typically have the right definition. Not always, but typically they do. And as a result of that, the context is the best way of determining the meaning of a word. However, having said that, when we get into lists, that's not the case, because there's no context surrounding it. It's a list. And it's a list of separate items that are different. So how, you know, what do those things mean? And sometimes the words that we use in these are a little bit difficult. Not words that we use when we talk about temperance or perseverance or things like that. Those are words that we don't use commonly in our languages anymore. And so it's good to have those definitions. All right, so let's go to Philippians 4:8 first. Someone read for me the 8th verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Go ahead, Laura.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Like, and again, we talked about reading context. Context is important. If you will read verse 9 as well.
The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay. Not a great extended amount of context, but it is important to note the context, and there is a point that I wanted to make from that verse 9, and we'll do so in a few moments. Now let's go over to 2 Peter 1. Someone read for me verses 5 through 11. Thank you, Patsy.
5 through 11.
I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1. Yeah, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11.
But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance
godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. You, how far do you want me to go?
All the way down through verse 11.
Yeah, okay. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay. And then let us go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll read them all first. Go back to Philippians 4 and look at it. We'd like to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Debbie, would you please?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Still here, pages.
Start over again.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
All right, so first thing is, in all three of these passages, we have a list. And we're going to talk a little bit about the list in a few moments. But all of them, there is something that is indicated in each of them that you're to do with the list. So starting out Philippians 4:8, what are you to do with the list?
Build it.
Add to your faith.
No, let me rephrase that. Let me say that again. Philippians 4:8. What do you do with the attributes of Philippians 4:8?
Meditate.
Okay, so meditation. So we're trying to be specific with regard to the text in regards. So meditate, okay? Now, in 2 Peter 1, with regard to the list, what do you do?
Add to your faith.
That's you add to your faith virtue. So you add to them. And then in Galatians chapter 5, there's an action, call to action there too, with regard to the fruit of the Spirit. What is that?
Walk
in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. So that's in the latter part of verse 25-26. Okay, so that's kind of a key thing. So we got the list, we've got the call to action. All right, now with that in mind, I don't want to embarrass anybody with this, so I'm not gonna be saying so and so, you tell me what you got here, you got there. I would like, it's going to be better if we incorporate what we have written down and put down in all of this. But let's a few of you then at least give me now what you put as the title of the lesson or the subject of the lesson.
Walking the walk.
Okay.
I changed it three times.
Okay. Okay. Good. Now, a couple of things to note with regard to that, because that's a very good title. You notice it says subject, and there are two ways to take this. And what you did was take it in a general thing. How put everything under the umbrella, and you put a great sermon title there, which is what I probably would have. If I would have been doing a sermon on this, that's probably what I would have titled the sermon. You know, we preachers, we try to find a title that's either
walking
the walk. Yeah, that's very good. It's not the way that I am going in regard to these titles generally, but again, that's one of the neat things about this. You're categorizing for yourself, you're correlating, you're trying to figure it out, and that's a legitimate thing. I'll just remind you, I said, try to get kind of specific. When we do these kinds of subjects, which is why you kind of pencil it in first, then do the lesson, and then write it at the end after you've learned from that. And this is, by the way, a very fairly difficult one to do that. So I don't like mine. I only wrote one.
What's yours?
Well, I want to get yours first, and then I'll tell you mine in a second. Okay, anybody else?
Growing in Spirit.
Growing in Spirit.
I put growing in Christ or faith.
Okay.
Mine got longer.
Go ahead.
Okay, go ahead, Bethany.
How to grow spiritually and be at peace in God.
Okay, good. So now there you incorporated, which I didn't, you incorporated what was found in, Philippians 4? You included in context having peace, which is not actually part of the verse, but it's kind of in the context, and it ties in. So that's a very good point too.
I did a whole different thing, I guess. I didn't take all three. I took each one separately.
Okay, what I want to do is that one of the things to keep in mind with regard to these lessons going forward is that these verses are to be interrelated. And if you go with what each one says, you're not getting that overall theme, which is what this is a part of the critical thinking that we're wanting to try to establish, is how do these tie together? How do these correlate? And that's something that, again, whenever you're studying for preparation, which some of you may not do that a lot, but when you're studying to prepare to teach or something, you've got to figure out. We're reverse engineering when we do this, but I think it's a little more challenging to do it that way. I've already, if I were to have a lesson on the different Christian virtues or attributes, these are the three verses that I would use. So I've written them down. Now you've got to kind of reverse engineer it. What are these three talking about? So we're wanting a common thing eventually in regard to that. Laura? You just don't want to say it.
No, I know. I put abounding growth to win the war.
Okay, good. All right. Y'all are going all the titles, and they're pretty titled. I like those titles.
Is that poetic?
Yes, okay. It's poetic. It'd be another good sermon title.
Okay,
mine is meditating upon and incorporating Christian attributes. So that's not poetic.
They're all the same thing, though. They're all the same thing.
They're saying the basic thing, yeah. I guess what I'm saying is I would kind of like us to be fairly technical. I'm less interested in titles and more what specifically the study is as far as... And again, this is the first time we've done it. So, and if you can't get there, give me an overview like you've done. And if you want to be poetic, that's even better because I like a couple of those.
What did you say your title was?
Meditating upon and incorporating Christian attributes. I think that, and the reason I said meditating upon and incorporating, because I think the latter two verses, the emphasis is on adding those things or incorporating those things. But the first one's really not. First one's thinking about them, meditating upon them. And so, in that way, Philippians 4:8 is not exactly the same. Did y'all come across that? Did y'all recognize that there's a little bit of difference between Philippians 4 and the other two verses?
Yes, because I thought at first this could be on Thanksgiving, possibly.
Okay. Yeah, I think the key, first of all, is when you look in, you say, okay, all these three things are lists, and what are they lists of? And if they're lists of things that Christians should have or add to themselves or to be thinking about, okay, so these are positive things. Typically when I hear this, I use the phrase Christian virtues. But since virtue is one of the virtues, then if it becomes confusing, then I'll typically use the word attributes just so that I don't confuse it. And I don't know necessarily that even Philippians 4:8 that all of those are necessarily Christian attributes, but they're positive things that we should meditate upon that will help us.
But they all have the basis of that,
right? So. Yeah. So again, Philippians 4:8 does not tie in quite as well as the other two in the list, but it's something certainly that would be if you're making a sermon outline, for example. You could start off by talking about Philippians 8 and the need to meditate on things that are good and proper, and then keep in mind that you need to incorporate these things into your lives. And so that's, again, mine very technical. It's not poetic by any means. Maybe a little bit too lengthy. My first one, when I wrote it down before I did all my study, was adding Christian characteristics. But then as I went through and looked at it, I thought, Philippians 4:8 really doesn't fit that exactly, so I want to put meditate as well because that's a specific point of that. All right. So again, I just kind of to note this is that you had to think a little bit about that, and you had to kind of worry about it a little bit before you came up with what you came up with. And then when others have said other things, maybe there's a thought that you hadn't thought of that's kind of what we're trying to do. And there's no wrong answer necessarily, unless you said these scriptures are about baptism. That's wrong. But as far as mine better than yours or you're better than mine, it's not that. It's simply trying to come up with something where you're tying it together. And you may come up with something that with some insight that I don't have, that will, and all I'm asking, if that's the case, where we say, well, I didn't get that out of that, defend yourself. Explain to me why it is that you came up with that. And that's kind of what, you know, a lot of times, and even in adult classes with this, with class books and all, you'll notice a lot of classes will have fill in the blank. It's typically with kids, not so much with the adults, but still, in some of the adult classes, that's the case. And what they're wanting you to do is to recite facts, and please understand that to a certain extent is a superficial type of learning. I mean, it's good to have the knowledge. Memorization is a great thing, but I know of an awful lot of people who are extremely good at memorization who embrace false doctrine or struggle with concepts because even though they got the information down the road, there's not that full understanding of the information. And that's an important thing. So as a part of learning to study the Bible, it's kind of developing your minds, which is what this first exercise for the next few weeks are going to be. And then we'll get into some techniques and other things. And I'm going to try to bring some of that in these studies. So, but that's what I want you to do, is just kind of try to reason, to draw the strings together and tie them together to figure out what's what with regard to these things. Okay, so going to the list then, I just wanted you to note what I, since I took the time to correlate them, this is kind of how I did it. And so I found that there were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them that initially I thought, you know, these may tie together. And after I looked at them, 4 of them do. only 4 of the 6. The other 2 are really not exactly the same, although there's some similarities. So I'll just make note of them very quickly. And the first one is virtue, which is after faith. We talked about faith and faithfulness in 2 Peter 1 and Galatians 5. But Philippians 4 and verse 8, as well as 2 Peter chapter 1, refer to that. In Philippians 4 is if there's any virtue, to meditate on it. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, virtue is actually the first thing that we add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue. So if just ask the question, some of you may have access to word studies and materials, some of you may not, but what, when you think of the word virtue, what comes to mind?
I've always thought moral courage.
Okay.
Yeah.
You've heard my preaching a lot over the years. Yeah, because whenever you talk about a woman who's virtuous, for example, that would kind of come into that idea of purity. And that's really not what that word means, although it would be certainly inclusive in application. So moral excellence. And I've always emphasized in 2 Peter chapter 1, the reason why virtue is the very next thing, because I think it does kind of build. Love is the last one, which is the full expression of the Christian faith. First thing a person needs is courage. And the idea of virtue, of moral strength, moral excellence, courage, is something that's important because it's the strength of one's conviction. So now that you've got faith, your faith is going to be tested immediately. And it's important that you be able to deal with the issues of life. You can say that Jesus showed virtue when he was tempted by the devil. In the wilderness, because every time the devil tempted him, he had an answer from Scripture, and he used that answer that he had from Scripture to resist the temptation, to refuse to engage in the sin. And so, you know, knowledge in and of itself, and faith or belief in and of itself is not enough if there is not that courage to go along with it. The word self-control, and I'm using from the New King James, by the way. So the word, and you know, when you get to self-control and perseverance and patience, long-suffering, all of those kind of tie in together. But the word self-control in 2 Peter 1 and Galatians chapter 5 are the same. And then I thought perseverance and long-suffering might be the same, but they're actually not. Perseverance in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Whereas the concept of long-suffering in Galatians chapter 5... What are you thinking? Are you...
It's more patience, isn't it? Wouldn't long-suffering be more like patience?
So that's the thing here. There are two different words. The one in 2 Peter 1, 5, perseverance.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, patience ties in with all of this, certainly. That's why I'm saying these are kind of tied together. They're not synonyms, but the concepts are interrelated, put it that way. But when you're talking about perseverance, that means that you endure through difficult times. Patience can have that concept of dealing with others. You know, endurance may be things. It may be an event. It may be a death of a loved one, or it may be a trial that you're beset with. But the idea of having constancy endurance during the difficult times, that's what perseverance is. Whereas long suffering has to do more with how you put up with other people. So the idea of forbearance, and that is an indication that that there will be individuals who will try you and test you because they're not acting as they should, and you've got to have that ability to endure those things. Let's see, I also, an interesting one that I thought may be the same is in 2 Peter 1 in verse 5, the seventh in the list is brotherly kindness, and the fifth in the list in Galatians 5 is kindness. And so I thought, well, those are probably the same words, and they're different. They're not the same. Brotherly kindness comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. Again, these are the insights that you get when you study a little deeper. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. Not saying that there's a there is not similarities in the two, but with regard to Philadelphia, it means a love of brother. That's what the word Philadelphos means. In this particular case, in 2 Peter 1, it's entitled brotherly kindness instead of brotherly love. So, I'm not sure if it's that way in every single thing. So that may be one of those where it's a translator just making a decision on a word, brotherly kindness rather than brotherly love in that particular case. But when you get into Galatians 5 and the fifth in that list, kindness, it's a completely different word. It's Christotes. And I love this. We talked about moral excellence, virtue, moral excellence, and courage. This is moral excellence in the area of demeanor. And I thought that was really, really a neat definition. The best compliments that I have ever received, I think, is when someone talks to me about me having been kind. And the idea is that in a circumstance, whatever the circumstance may be, if a person has this, and I'm not saying that I have it, you know, great quality of it, but I'm just saying that it was something, an encouragement to me when someone said that, because what that indicates is no matter the situation or circumstance that you find yourself in, there's something that's innate in your character, not innate, but something in your character, maybe something you developed in your character, that causes you to act appropriately in that situation. So how often do you see individuals who are provoked and in that provocation, they respond in kind? But others who are provoked, they are unwilling to allow themselves to lower themselves to that standard. And it's something that they can't bring themselves to do. You know, they may want to badly, but no, I'm not going to do that because I'm a Christian.
And
that's the whole concept right there. And that's, I think, what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, is the importance of returning evil with good. And so a person who is kind to others, that doesn't require in all circumstances, situations, for us to overlook inappropriate actions. Sometimes admonition is necessary. But it does mean that when admonition comes, even if it is necessary, that the tone that is used and the way that it's approached is something that is, because something in your character, it requires you to do it in the proper way, the way that shows love, the way that shows kindness, the way that will be most likely to bring an individual back to standing. It's just the way that you act with regard to other people. And it's something that, it's not just a matter of politeness. You know, some people are polite, but they're even cold when they're polite. You know, there's an arrogance there and all. But people genuinely like a kind person because there's something in them that they're always going to act appropriately and to show their love and it's almost an indefinable, or indefinable in the sense that it's difficult to describe. But when you see a person who's a truly kind person, that's the way you define them. That's the way you explain them. It's not that he was kind to me, but he's just a kind person, because they know it's something that comes deeper within them. And there's a difference between that and someone being kind. He opened the door for me. That was a kind thing to do, but he may be a jerk. But individuals who you're aware of and know, who just everything about them, and you see that, is something that's intrinsic. And I think that's really a neat thing, that word Christotes. And then the last is love, which is found in both 2 Peter 1 and Galatians 5. And that refers to the agape love in both those lists, which we have studied time and time again. All right. So let's then take the time to go to Philippians 4:8 and talk about that list specifically and ask some questions about it. First of all, we want to establish context. And so you kind of read up before, and what you find, first of all, and this is typical of Paul's writings, is that it's at the end of his letter, so he's got some things he wants to throw in before he stops. Now, we do that same thing too, and so it's not a surprising thing, but it's not necessarily a central theme of his book. You might could go back through the four chapters and see that. But what Patsy mentioned, which I think is significant in verse 9 of the text, which you go on a little farther, is that there is a reason why he wants them to meditate on these things. So you'll notice in verse 9 he says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw and made these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And that's tied in with that verse 8. So we think about these things. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, you'll remember, who has on a number of occasions indicated the importance of following his example, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." You do these things that I'm doing. So Paul kind of is a personification of these things. These are the things that he meditates upon. These are the things that kind of guide his life and the way he reacts and interacts with individuals. So in that sense, Philippians 4:8 can be tied in. I think that when we meditate, he said, "Look what I do." And part of that is you think about these things and then you seek to incorporate them. But the important thing there, I think, is in the latter part of verse 9, where there is that statement that if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. And of course, the idea of receiving peace, you receive peace because of reconciliation with God, and God grants peace. So we do want to note that there is a relationship that exists between between having that relationship with God and peace. You can't have the peace without the relationship. So those are two things. Anything about the verse? Let's talk then about meditation. What is meditation?
Thinking.
That's the simplest term of it, thinking.
I always think of focusing.
Okay. For what purpose? What is our purpose when we meditate?
Okay.
To
remember it.
Okay. So let me get a little more specific. Memory's a big part of it. You do ingrain things that you've learned through meditation. Certainly, I don't think that's really the key here, though.
Growth.
Okay. So there's a key, I think, typically with meditation. Whenever I'm meditating on a specific thing, and this is, let's put it this way: the two questions that we ask at the end of every lesson, it's a form of meditation. When you meditate, the purpose of meditation is to seek to determine how to apply what you've learned to you personally in your life. And actually, the Greek word, it's a reason, reckon, or think. I believe it was Thayer, which says the idea that is contained in this word and the way it's used often is to take an inventory. I thought that was great. So that's an insight that's helpful. So what you're doing is, okay, I'm going to think about a particular item, and then I'm going to take an inventory personally with regard to, do I have that attribute? Am I engaging in that activity? Do I have it in a sufficient degree or amount to where it can be said that I'm fulfilling God's requirements in that. If that's not the case, what can I do to be better? If it is the case, what are examples? And have I missed something? Is there something else that I could be doing? So, you know, that's kind of what we're trying to do with regard to the two questions at the end of every lesson in determining these things. So, meditation's a good thing, okay? And that is, but take that time. Reason, to reckon, to think, those are the actual words that are used to refer to meditation. But to take an inventory, I thought was very beneficial. All right, so in the list, are there any words we mentioned that will, if there's any words that you don't have an understanding of, we'll try to define them? Anything that...
Lovely.
Lovely. Okay, so I went, the ones that I thought might help, I wrote down. When I went to the Greek definition of the word lovely, it said lovely. And you'll have that happen quite a bit. So basically what the Greek term means is what we think of when we think of lovely. So the idea that I would have in regard to that is that we contemplate nature, for example, and the beauty of nature, or art. We listen to the beautiful music. And there's a reason why certain kinds of music are uplifting and certain kinds of music really aren't. I mean, if you think, and I don't like classical music. Debbie, she turns it on 10 minutes in the car and I want to shut it off and turn on my sports talk. So she's the one that gets uplifted with artistic things in the car, not me. But you do recognize the difference between classical music and rap. You know? I mean, I'm going to extremes, but we understand those things where something is uplifting, and as we contemplate it, it can make us better. You know, it can help with regard to our virtue, moral excellence, if we enjoy those kinds of things. But things that are base and they appeal to the licentiousness and lust of man, those things are things that we ought to keep out of our mind. And I think a lot of this list is a way of saying, think about this, not that. You know, if we think about lovely, we don't want to be meditating and spending our time really concentrating on ugly things. We want to do it on lovely things because that increases in our character, makes us better.
Oh, man, there's a deeper meaning.
No, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Yeah, but you know, again, there's a good strong application to that. You know, but no, anybody else? Any of the other words?
Well, I had something. I don't know where I got it, but it said our deeds, they spring from love, and they inspire others to love. So that's called public.
Okay. I like it. Just very quickly, honest has the concept of honorableness. Being just means to be equitable. I really thought that was good. Equitable is an indication of your actions that are appropriate for the circumstances. If you treat individuals equitably, you treat them the same. So we say if justice is equitable, it should be. It's not in our society, but justice to where it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, you're going to get a fair hearing. That's the kind of idea of justice, is to give everyone a fair hearing and treat everyone fairly. So equitable is good for that. The word pure is what we think of a lot of times when we talk about a person who's virtuous. It does indicate something that is clean, something that is innocent. Good report means to be well spoken of. So think about things that people speak well of. I like that. Then virtue. And by the way, when we talk about virtue, we talked about that moral excellence. In the definition that Thayer gives, he uses the word manliness. And so I want you to think about that, because sometimes there are attributes of men that are honorable. In our society today, it's almost... That's not recognized.
You're saying virtue is
manliness, yeah. And the concept again, though, is the idea of courage. That's where this idea of moral excellence, because we talked about Christotes, for example, being more excellent in the area of demeanor. Sometimes someone needs to, and we use the language in our world often today, you just stand up and be a man. You know, the Apostle Paul in the King James Version is translated, "Quit ye like men." I'm not sure if it's the same word, but that's a concept. So a person who's being virtuous, it's an indication of of courage, which is something that typically is ascribed to men, men in battle, for example, soldiers, that kind of thing, the idea of virtuous. So it's not manliness in the sense of testosterone, macho stuff, but rather courage is the idea. But I did think that was interesting that that word is used quite much. And then praiseworthy means something which is commendable. Okay. And we're going to go through these last two pretty quick so we can get down to questions for the last 10 minutes. So if you will go to 2 Peter 1. Anybody have any other questions or anything that you want to add to what we've discussed in Philippians 4? Okay, so 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 5 through 11. Again, the idea was adding to Christian virtues. So the first question is, why? Why do we add the virtues?
Because you're building on your faith.
And what happens when you build with your faith?
You're stronger.
Right. And what happens when you're stronger? Keep going in the text, down in verses 10 and 11. What happens when you are a strong Christian?
You won't stumble.
You won't stumble. You make your calling and election
sure.
And what's the reward as a result of it?
An entrance will be sealed.
Abundantly. Yeah. Abundant entrance will be sealed. So this is an indication, again, how important it is. Now, it's something that's straightforward. There's not anything necessarily deep in these passages. But again, we're to add these things to our virtue. Why? Because it'll make me stronger. Remember what I said when we talk about the questions? Okay, that's not going to be a suitable answer to the question. Why do you want to add these virtues? So I'll be stronger. Okay. So, I mean, that's part of it, yes. But we want to... we want to say, in what way will you be stronger? In other words, to define those kinds of things. Okay, so with regard to that, let's see. I just wanted to add the idea of abundant entrance. The Apostle Paul does this as well when he uses superlatives. What's the difference between an entrance and an abundant entrance?
It's great.
Okay.
It's like a narrow.
But why? I mean, is it if you just get there, isn't that enough? Well, sure it is. If you get to heaven, isn't that enough?
Oh, I thought you
said yeah. Yeah. If an entrance will be... It would be all right to say an entrance will be supplied to you in the heavenly kingdom. Everlasting entrance.
Yes.
But no, he said an abundant everlasting entrance. And again, the idea of superlative sometimes is to just indicate just the wonderfulness of the blessings. And in this case, perhaps, an abundant entrance indicates, again, of the surety. The fact that if you're doing this... you're going to be, just blowing into heaven. It's not going to be something where there's, maybe I'll get there, maybe I won't. How many times do you have Christians today who say, I think I'm okay with the Lord. I hope that I'm okay with the Lord. What the Apostle Peter is saying here is, man, if you add these things to your faith, you're going to be sure, you'll have that surety, which means you should be sure about it. And you're just going to blow out the doors going into heaven. I mean, that's the kind of idea there. It's abundant. And that's why Paul, in Romans 8, he said, we are super conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not just conquerors. And you think, hey, I conquered. No, you super conquered. You know, it's just an idea or way of expressing this kind of action and activity on your part is something that is, it's something that assures that standing that you have, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, I just kind of keep that. I like the words, those superlatives that we find in Scripture from time to time, abundant or more than, are those. Okay, so any of the things down in here that the words that you have questions about in that list? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Where does agape love? Yeah, in that case.
I had written down that someone had said years ago that is your desire to do good to other people under any circumstance.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's an interesting thing is that in the Greek language, in the usage of the word agape in the Greek, typically in secular writings, agape love is not something that is considered the greatest of the loves at all. It's kind of a be charitable people. That's what they use the word agape for. Storge love, family love, philadelphos, brotherly love, those are the ones that are given most of the emphasis as highest expressions of love. The word agape is almost peculiarly a word that the Holy Spirit coined to describe the highest form of love, highest expression. And I think we as Christians know that because it is what motivated God to send His Son. And if it were not for that form of love, loving the unlovable, which we are, then we would be lost. And so God expects it of us as well. And even the Gentiles, they have storge love. They have Philadelphos love, those who are ungodly. But we as disciples of Christ, we are to love our enemies. We are to love all men. We are to always treat individuals as we should. That's a higher expression. But it's something that the Greeks didn't generally recognize. So I think it's kind of interesting. Godliness is piety. The idea of godliness is piety in that particular text. Okay. Go over to Galatians 5 then. And again, this particular lesson of the seven that we're going to do is kind of out of the ordinary a little bit just because of how much information we're having to cover. We'll be able to do a little bit more discussion and delve into the construct of the passages a little bit more as we get into some others. But I did want to do a word study, so this is beneficial. Okay, so in the context, why is it that we are to walk in the Spirit? So because that's described in this particular text. Adding these things, engaging in these activities is walking in the Spirit. Why do we do that?
Because if we walk in the Spirit, it'll help us to not develop the bad things.
Okay, so if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right. So the conflict... And again, the way I like to think of it is a tug of war, okay? But in a tug of war, there are two ways it can happen. In a tug of war, you've got someone where it's, you know, if you've got the pits or whatever and the little strings on the rope in the middle, and it's just going back and forth right there, okay? And that's something that's not good for the Christian. That's what we're in. We're in a tug of war between the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit there has reference to the Holy Spirit. You'll notice it's capitalized in the text. And that's a key, although it's not always something that is dependable. Whenever you see the word Spirit, if it's little s, it has reference to a person's spirit. If it has big S, in most translations, English translations, what it means is the translators think the reference is to the Holy Spirit. I say it's not always accurate, but it's a guideline to kind of think of. So the translators, at least in the New King James, they think that this has reference to the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's true. So what you have is the lust that is in a tug of war with what the Holy Spirit would have you to do. So if you're adding these attributes of the Holy Spirit that he you know, shares with us through the Word, incorporate them into your life, then the tug of war that's existing... all of a sudden now the Holy Spirit has the control and so they're effective. And when that happens, so you've got it pulled over where the other ones are falling into the pit, you're not in danger yourself of falling into the pit because you're so strong in the Spirit. However, if you don't incorporate these things, then whenever that vacillation is there, oh man, should I do it, should I not do it, then there's more of a tendency to where the lust takes over. And person sins. And so I love the illustration that's found in Galatians chapter 5 in that regard. Okay, we don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is it that we don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh?
I wrote down Romans 7:25 on that. I don't think.
What does the text say in Romans 7?
I thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Yeah, and that's good, but again, with mind I serve. The mind is not the Spirit in Galatians 5. What basically says, with my mind, I serve the Spirit. Yeah, in that, and if we were to look at the parallel there.
I heard, fruit of the Spirit, but there's several of them. Why isn't it fruits of the Spirit?
Just the way the fruit of the apple tree. Not the fruits of the apple tree. So it is the fruit that is characteristic of one who is guided by the Spirit.
And it's all of them together, you know. It's not just one. Yeah. You have to have all of them.
If you're a fruit vendor, you're not a fruits vendor. So it's just the way the language is. It's not, there's nothing significant about that that I'm aware of. Okay, so with that in mind, let's see. Why is it that you want to not fulfill the lust of the flesh?
Because we died. We put that to death.
Okay, but what does the text say is the reason why you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Latter part of verse 21. That's right. You know, when a teacher leads and asks a leading question, he's got what he wants the answer to be.
Yeah, but that's not maybe in our scripture here. It starts
not,
in 22.
It's not, which means context.
Exactly.
Again, we want to find context with regard to it. Okay. Anything in this list that y'all have questions about of the list? So love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
This contrast to the verses before, to the flesh, and then there's of the Spirit, you know, they're opposite.
Right. But as far as any specific word you have a problem with or knowing what it means? The ones that I wrote down, just quickly, joy indicates cheerfulness. That long-suffering we've talked about is forbearance and fortitude. There in Galatians chapter 5. And that is when people mistreat you more than anything else. And then faithfulness is again that more abstract concept of having constancy with regard to our faith rather than the faith itself. And I think that's probably appropriate in this list to say faithfulness rather than faith because of that other definition of the term and the context indicating the consistency that is needed in the tug of war with the flesh. And then meekness. Meekness is a great word. If you want to do a good word study, do the Greek word praeotes and the usage of it and the meaning of it. And the simplest meekness idea is the idea of gentleness and humility, but there's strength in meekness. So when a person talks about meekness today, they talk about someone who's milquetoast, someone who's, you know, won't stand up for themselves, and that's not it at all. The idea of kindness there, gentleness, humility, all tied in with regard to your reaction. A strong person, whether it's a man or a woman, does not have to be harsh. They do not have to be domineering. They can have this meekness as a part of their strength. And Jesus certainly did. He's a good example of that. But the Greek word praeotes, there's a... If you do have an interest, there's a lengthy article at Watchman Magazine, watchmanmag.com. And if you just went to the search bar and typed in meekness, you would probably come up on it. It's one of the word studies, I think, of the Spirit that we had. Whoever wrote that article, if I remember, I did a good job. I hope it wasn't me, because then that would be committing to myself, but I don't think it was. But it's some good lessons to be learned from it. All right, so that gets us down to just 3 minutes. I wish I had a little bit more. Ask for specificity. How can I incorporate the lessons that I have learned from these passages into my daily life? Let's hear some how can I's.
I was putting when I study to push myself harder to grow.
Okay. That's a specific thing. So that would be an idea of meditation because you're taking inventory and applying. All right. Yes, ma'am?
I don't know. I wrote down try each day to practice things put forth. Be joyous, be kind, try to do one deed a day.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Not specific enough. So what I'm asking for, and this is, again, one of the reasons I wanted to start off by discussing this, specificity. So what I want you, not necessarily that you have to say it to us, but there's an individual, maybe, that you're thinking of. In other words, I want you to make it as individual as possible. Okay. It's a general thing. That's a goal. A goal is practice these things every day. I want action plans. So today I am going to do this for this particular person. And so even though we don't necessarily want specificity, say that I've intended to be visiting people who are sick more often. So now I'm going to set aside a time every Thursday morning at 10 a.m. to go and do a couple of hours of that. That's a specific. So that's the kind of thing that I'm hoping that you'll get to, because that's the idea of application. That's proper meditation. You know, you sit back and you say, you know, I need to be more godly. okay, I'm going to be more godly. So now you've got a goal. You don't have an action plan. So you're going to be more godly. How are you going to do that? In what way are you going to express piety? Well, when I come to services on a Sunday morning, instead of being rushed, I'm going to get ready half an hour before and spend 30 minutes listening to hymns or praying or reading scripture, and then I'm going to be in a better frame of reference. That's a way to be more pious and more godly. So, action plans. Specificity is what we're wanting in these particular things. Anybody want to add anything to that?
Okay, just because I want to know if I'm thinking like you're thinking, because okay. I can't get through this if I don't want to think like you think. Clearing my mind of sinful thought and filling it with good thoughts so it's going to show out.
Okay, that's good. Again, how are you going to do that? What you're doing is goals, and I'm wanting action plans. So kind of write that down, action plans rather than goals. So let me just give you what I've got, and some of this may be, but when meditation, okay, I set aside a time. How can I inquire? And meditate more, that's a goal. Okay, I'm going, and that's why I'm saying I'm even being general in this, but I would say, okay, I'm coming into the office, and in my preparation for this Bible study here, I spend my time in going through this. I'm gonna budget an extra half hour to just sit and think about it afterwards, and to inventory my life. So that's at 4:30 on Tuesday afternoon before I leave the office, I'm gonna just meditate about this particular lesson, and I'm gonna think about what this particular lesson. How I'm going to teach it, and what different things like that. So that would be a more an action plan. Take one attribute a week and become familiar with it, and put it into your and put into place an action plan to develop it. So where can I apply it? So I think, okay, now in this particular thing, I want self-control. Okay, where in my life have I been struggling with self-control? Okay, it's in the car in traffic. Okay, so now from now on, whenever I'm commuting. Now I'm going to be thinking about this particular attribute. And when I'm driving, I'm going to make sure that whenever someone cuts me off, I'm not going to respond the way I have in the past. Instead, I'm going to, ask God's blessings upon them. Maybe we do that in the South anyway. Bless his soul.
When I hit that explicit when I see somebody reading, I pray for that person.
Oh, there you go.
Because
that they get there safely because they're acting.
Well, yes, and they don't get in an accident involved.
Cause of good. So that would be a specific action plan as far as that particular attribute. Now, we are not going to go through and look at every attribute and do that today. We don't have time. But again, and that's what I'm saying is maybe take the list and write it in order of difficulty. Most difficult thing first for you, or the thing you feel that you're lacking in first, and then work your way down to the least, and start at the top of the list and get better at that. How am I going to get better? What can I do to get better? What specific things will help me? And that's what we're talking about, specificity with regard to that, okay? And then as you work your way, that's a suggestion. You may have something different that you want to do, but that would be an example of specificity in this regard. Okay, so with a little bit more specificity, how will applying the teachings in these lessons improve my spiritual life? Specificity is very hard to say. It is.
Avoiding things going against you. Avoiding trouble.
Okay, avoidance. Okay, good. It's certainly... It equips you to where you. That's the kind of the fruit of the spirit. If you're there, you're not going to be anywhere else. So that's an important.
I put on here just stop, slow down, and live in the moment and think about things.
Okay, but that's still in the first question, though.
Okay.
I mean, that's an action plan. That's how you can apply it. But when you do apply it, how's it going to better you? That's going to make you feel better. Do better. Or be better. Yes, miss.
I put down by deeper studying and spending more time in God's Word, I will increase my knowledge.
Okay. Yeah. Yes.
I'll read and tell me what.
Sure.
I just wrote that it should increase our closeness to God and His Son. with so much evil around us, we can know that God cares for us, and no matter what befalls us, we trust Him and look forward to Him.
Okay. Oh, that was a paragraph. I like that. I like that. Good thought. All right. Let me give you the ones I did. By incorporating these lessons, it's going to improve my relationship with others. That's a specific thing. I'm going to be a better in my interaction with other individuals. It's going to lessen conflicts if it's applied to my foes, that is, those who ally themselves against me, especially that concept of kindness. That's what I had in mind, I think, when I said that. It's going to make it where whenever I do come into conflict with that person, then it's not going to be like it has been in the past, because I'm going to be more like God would have me be. It's going to improve my influence among the lost. When you have this kind of person walking around, people know it, notice it, and it gives God glory. It's going to change my focus away from worldly concerns, which is what we have emphasized. And then the final thing is it's going to be bring peace to my life. I think one of the things about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit is a person who's really struggling spiritually because he's not grown and matured enough. And that kind of conflict is something that wears at you. And you know, people who are babes in Christ and are always struggling with trying to make the decision to do right when there's so much of a desire and they're ruled by that desire so much, that conflict is hard. And that's why a lot of people lose their faith. So if I can become a super Christian, then it's going to make life a lot easier. And those conflicts will go away. So those are the ones that I had. Anybody want to add anything to it? All right, so you can see this is somewhat challenging, and we had a lot of material, so we ran a little bit over. We won't have as much material to cover with most of these others, but now you kind of see where I'm going with it, and it makes us actually kind of grind a little bit instead of just fill in the blanks. And that's the important part of Bible study. What's here that I'm not seeing? Where can I go to get that out? And when you have others doing it for you, you learn. When you figure it out on your own, it sticks with you. It really does. It makes a big difference. So as we're going to go do the critical thinking here. If you're not satisfied with, for example, word studies and all, and you want to know maybe a book or two that you can get, reference book or someplace on the internet you can go to help you with that, then let me know, because there are tools, free tools, that are available on the internet. Basically where I'm getting most of this stuff. When I do those word studies, I've got a free piece of software on my computer called eSword that has Thayer and Strong's on it, as well as three or four commentaries and the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia is on it and everything. It's all free. So
what's it called?
Do what?
What's it called?
It's called eSword. ESWRD. There are others as well. Olive Tree is really good. They charge for some of their stuff. Everything on eSword's free.
What's next week?
Six. Next week's lesson six.